It's good to be with everyone that is a member here, but also with our visitors as well. We appreciate you coming to be with us. And we hope that you've brought your Bible, that you will study with us the things that we have prepared to talk about and discuss this morning. Kevin read during the scripture reading Psalm 98, and the last verse of that psalm caught my attention, and I'll read it once again. It says, "For he is coming to judge the earth, and with righteousness he shall judge the world, and the people with equity," that is, with fairness, that he will be the just judge. And I love lessons that remind us of God's fairness, of his justness. Perhaps because the world feels that God is anything but that. They look at the wars, the pestilence, starvation, suffering, the emotional bankrupt individuals, the depressed, and they boldly declare, you know, hey, if there was a God, why would he allow such life, such to go on in this world? If he's the author, as if God is the author, I should say, of such things. But God is not the author of evil. We know that it is Satan. And God indeed will judge the people with equity, with fairness. And the text that we're going to look at this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to be turning there. For we see here that God shares with us a number of ways where he has made himself to a degree manifest to all men and women. The title of this lesson, if I was to give it a title, would be, "For God has shown it to them." For God has shown it to them. And that title comes directly from the text in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, which says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." See, Scripture tells us that God has made himself abundantly known to mankind. He's blocked no one from getting the chance to actually know him or even his will. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So what I want to do today is discuss some of those things that God has shown to all men. To be honest, I actually had started this lesson many months ago, but put it on the shelf because it was missing something. And I realized after the meeting was over, it was missing a good gospel meeting, something to really tie in to this lesson. And you'll see how that all connects here at the end of the lesson. But first off, what has God shown to men? Well, it says, "For he has shown it to them." Well, it what? Well, we have to back up a verse to find out what that was that he desired to show man. Let's look at that. Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." The "it" of verse 19 is the truth of verse 18. God has shown the truth to mankind. Now, we understand apart from the revealed will of God, there's only a limited amount of truth that man can know about God. And what he goes on to discuss here in this context is a portion of that limited amount of truth. Some things that man is able to look at and to be able to assess what he sees and to realize that indeed there is a God and that he will judge one day. And then we'll talk about the standard by which he will judge men at the end of the lessons. So what are some of those things? Well, before we talk about some of those things, notice verse 18 again though with me, because it says that what man, and of course under the guidance of Satan and the deception of Satan, it says that he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. He's always desired to suppress that truth, whether consciously or unconsciously, because of what it would mean for him in his life and what he must give up and what he must then do in order to please God. And so they hope to suppress the truth, those that do not want the truth. You know, if a journalist came across a story that was true, that was incredible, There was a wonderful news to publish and make known to all. And they set to write out that story, and they put it to the press. And if the government came in and bust open the doors and said, "Halt that press," they would say they were suppressing that story, weren't they? They were suppressing that news. It would be infringing upon the freedom of speech. Even though they might seek to suppress it, doesn't change the validity of it, though. The news still occurred, and it still took place, and it would still be true. But that is an illustration of what man seeks to do with God and His will, and the different ways in which they try to suppress it and to halt the telling of it. I remember a book that I read as a youth called Fahrenheit 451. And it was a book that kind of was telling a futuristic type story of a government that decided to take all the books that could be written about any subject and to gather them and burn them. It was illegal. It was against the law to have any books. And so they wanted to suppress reasoning and learning and discovering. And the moral of the story was that it's a dangerous evil. And I tell you, dear friends, it's a dangerous evil when it comes to suppressing the truth. And yet man has always sought to do that under the guise of Satan. However, while man tries to suppress truth, there are certain things that are just unsuppressible, that God has shown it to man, to all man. And so let's look at those together. Let's notice verse 20. Verse 20 of Romans 1. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the first thing that God has shown to them is that His creation makes manifest a Creator. His creation makes manifest a Creator. Now it says that He's been doing that since the beginning of creation, the creation of the world. And that's one reason why man, in his modern knowledge today, tries to teach the idea that no, really mankind is a recent appearance to the creation of the world. That the world was framed millions and millions of years ago, and man is just a recent event within the past couple hundred thousand years. But this text says something quite different. That those that can have the ability to reason and know and learn and understand and discover, which would only just be mankind of the creation, have been able to tell something about the creation since it was made. The creation of the world. So we do not want to buy into those theories that try to teach that man is just a late event, a late creature to this existence that we call the world and the universe. It says here that the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, understood, that He has made things, even the eternal power and Godhead. You'll notice if you have a marginal note, Godhead, you see the divine nature or deity or Godhood is another way to translate this term as well. That there is a being that is higher than us. A deity, essentially. We might talk about manhood, and that is the attributes that pertain to man, or childhood, and the things that pertain to children. And so when we talk about Godhood, we think about things that pertain to God, things that are higher, things that are above. The deity, it, His creation manifests that of Him. So when we think about the similarities of organisms and nature, how unfortunately, it has led man to suppress the truth of the one Creator and to adopt a view of evolution on a macro level. Since all things have these similarities, then they must have all came from just one cell. way back when. From moss to monkey, from trees to triceratops to whale to weirdo, whatever it is, they all came from one. Well, I can agree that they all did come from one, not from one cell, but rather from one creator. These similarities should point us to there is a similar maker. From the veins that you might find within a leaf to the veins that we might find within a human. It shows that we had a similar designer. That's a much more likely thing to believe than to believe that we all came from the same cell. So instead of adopting the more obvious, the more logical, that design would then tell us that there was a designer, they rather would say, no, we'd rather believe that there's just everything came from one cell instead of one creator. So they try to suppress it. And they illogically then try to give this alternative idea that from chaos came order. From explosions and colliding planets and lightning strikes upon the water, that started life. And so they suppress the truth that God has clearly shown to them. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And read verses 1 through 3 with me. Understand, if this concept of macroevolution is true, then that means that everything came from one cell, whether it was tree to man to monkey, and that ultimately the building blocks came along the process of millions of years, and each individual cell morphed its own self into what it was going to become. What does the record of truth say about that? In Psalm 100, there verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves." If evolution would be true, it was saying that we made ourselves by that process of millions of years of the cells divided and becoming distinct entities. We made ourselves. But the Bible says, no, it is He who's made us and not we ourselves. Now understand how important that is. Verse 2 says to serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 3, knowing that the Lord, He's God and He's made us. So just understanding the basic of creation, that He's our Creator, will be a fundamental block in us serving our God. You remove that block, you knock a foundation from underneath our feet. God wants us, His wonderful creation, mankind, to be in fellowship with Him, our wonderful Maker. And when we think about the beauty of creation, we should be impressed that He has shown it to all of us that He is our Creator. Now, I'm not going to give you a long list of evidences. We've had lessons along those lines in the past. And I get to thinking sometimes that while it is impressive to look and answer those very detailed scientific arguments, and there's great benefit to doing that, understand, for the history of this world, those arguments have not really been necessary, save for the past 150 years. You know what was a beneficial argument to mankind since the beginning of the world? Saying, look, what do you see out there? When you look at the beauty of the snow-capped mountains, the radiant colors of the flowers, the wonderful sun, whether it's setting or whether it is dawning, the beauty of the sky with its clouds, and we've all been to that lush grass field where we've laid and can smell the woodsy nature of the grass and feel the coolness of the damp ground as it air conditions us naturally as we stare at the clouds in wonderment at the beauty of God's creation. And all those things I've just mentioned right there have been common to all mankind since the beginning. You know, those are things we share in common. Whether it's Adam and Eve or Noah, or later down the line, Moses and others. But we've all looked at those wonders of creation. And we've all been in awe by those and impressed by those. And it makes us think there is one that is above us, that has made all things. God has shown the truth to them. And the truth is that there is a God. And even by the nature itself, it declares that of Him. You know, doctors acknowledge it. Scientists even acknowledge it. Brilliant people recognize it. Don't let anyone fool you that none of those people believe in God. Or, you know, that they don't believe in God. It's propaganda, essentially. It's a lie that the educated elite, that no one of great intelligence believes in such a thing as a creator. And I tell you, that is a lie. And it is important that we understand that we must believe that He is Hebrews 11 verse 6, if we want to please Him. Well, what else has God shown to them? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's read further within this text. In verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So they rejected the knowledge that was made known, very evident, by creation. And then they go on to do other things. It says they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship to serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So there again, something done to truth. A suppression before, now an exchange of it here. Exchange of the truth for the lie. Well, what was that lie? What is God showing man next? That man's way is foolish and that it will lead to destruction. It's foolish to believe in a God made like corruptible man. And that's what He said man would go on to do. I mean, just think about that on the surface. You create something by your own hand, and then you exalt it and say it's above your own hand. That's ludicrous. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah brilliantly brings out the absurdity of idolatry. In Isaiah 44, there, verse 13. Read these verses with me. Isaiah 44, 13. It says, "The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it out with a plane, and he marks it out with a compass. And man makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. And he cuts down cedars for himself. He takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he'll take some of it, and he'll warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. And he makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats his meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes and they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor any understanding to say, 'I've burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?' He feeds on ashes, and his deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?' There we see how absurd it is for man to serve the creations of his own making. Men have done this to explain why things happen to them, to give reason to the world that they know. The idol, it's something tangible to them. It's something that I can feel and that can feel me. And that seems to me on the surface to be better than an invisible God with invisible attributes. And that's why the love of money can become idolatry. Covetousness, it doesn't have to be just a block of wood, right? We know that. Covetousness, which is idolatry, the New Testament says. It's why parents are often worshipped with reverence. Whatever mommy and dad says, that's what I'm going to do, some will say. Or theories or formulas that supposedly explain their realm that they exist in today, even though they acknowledge that they have shortcomings. These things that explain why things happen to me, they say. These things give me reason to the world, something that I can feel. And friend, they are all lies. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of that which he possesses. So covetousness is a lie. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, that you must love him more than father or mother, that he must be your Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 speaks of that which is falsely called science. Anytime science adopts a position that contradicts the revealed Word of God, understand it is the wrong position. I realize we may not have the totality of the answer. We may never have it in this life. But the Bible has the answer. And it tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we must believe it and obey it. Jesus knows all the angles of man and confronts every one of them and says that none of those can be your devotion. None of those can be your idols. And you know, I've met people that have worshipped, or I should say, extremely devoted to every one of those things. You know why? For the same reason that we're going to read in Romans chapter 1. Here's why. In Romans chapter 1, God says there in verse 25, they suppress the truth, they exchange the truth of God, verse 25, for the lie. You see, it's much easier to live with a God that allows you to do what you want to do than one that tells you that there is a narrow way to live life and that you must repent of your sins and you must wholly serve Him if you want to see heaven one day. That's a lot more difficult to do than just make your own way. And so God has shown it to them. But they choose their gods anyway. And what do those gods do for them? How do they benefit them overall? I understand there may be this momentary joy that they feel, but notice what God goes on to say, what man does was he's made that exchange. The truth for the lie. Look what man goes on to do. The devotions he concocts and what it does to him. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in the lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice that. Even though they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, that's why they made the exchange. They don't want God's narrow way. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only those who do them, but those who approve of those who practice such things. So God gives them up to the debased mind. And in the past, they had devotions that required human sacrifice, infant sacrifice, gods that were brutal. Nowadays, and even in those old days as well, there was the gods of sex and sexuality. They're alive and well. They destroy men physically with disease. They destroy man emotionally with pain. You know, they have gone to show that emotionally, mentally, those that have relations beyond the bounds of marriage, the more they do that, that they actually give a piece of themselves to all those persons. So that in time, they eventually lose who they really are. They become twisted and perverse. Have you ever seen any of those individuals? There are interviews of those individuals that are given to pornography or even are in that realm, that lifestyle. They don't even know who they are anymore. They're filled with pain and depression. And these are the gods that they're devoted to. The gods that destroy them. And God has said, I've shown this to you. That your way does not pay. My way always has. Think about it. Turn back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In any age or stage, God has always said, follow me and it will be well with you. In the Mosaical age, it was the same as well. In Deuteronomy 6, there verse 8. There in verse 14, he says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Notice verse 17. Do this. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes which He commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. God says, follow me and you'll be all right. Same in the New Testament. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Think about the picture that Jesus gave in John chapter 10. Beautiful picture here of a shepherd and a sheepfold. And He says in John chapter 10, listen to this, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Right? That's man's way. That's under the guise of Satan. It destroys. But I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. God says, follow me. And it will be well with you. Now that doesn't mean that there will be a life free of struggle. But it will be a life free of perversity and the web of lies that it tells. God says, follow me and I'll keep you safe from that. But if you go where I am not, I cannot keep you safe there. You open your life to great danger, serving the gods of self. And I'll give you up to that debased mind if that's your desire. God has shown this to man. But another thing that God has shown is at the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32, that those that practice such things are deserving of death. You know, death is common to all men. In Romans chapter 6 there, even in verse 4, he mentions that the wages of sin is death. No one needs a Bible to see that that is true. That there is a great equalizer. It happens to all. No one ever says, hey, I never thought about death before. All men do. Therefore, all have asked, all men that are of accountability, that have reason in their minds, they all have asked, what happens to me when I die? Even the atheists, even those that don't believe in God, they ask that question, they just have a wrong conclusion, wrong answer to the question. They've all asked the question, though. Because God has shown to man through His Word that what happens when we die. He's warned men of death to come. Hebrews 9 verse 27, right? It's appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, notice the reason why men all ask that question is because He's implanted within us something that is not temporal, but rather eternal. It's the soul of mankind. Something that is beyond the body. And here he says it this way in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. There is something that is eternal within every one of us. And so it is natural for every one of us to ask the question, what happens to me when I die? Blessed are those who die in the Lord, the Bible says. What about those that die outside the Lord? The opposite. Cursed are they. Cursed are they. So God has made sure that all know about death. It happens to all of us. It's all around us. So I'll have to beg the question, am I ready? And that deep, still voice that resonates in those that have not quieted by habitual practice of trying to silence it, they know there's something missing without God. Now, they may not know in what way. And so they temporarily try and fill that void. But without God, man cannot be complete. It is an impossibility. So God has shown these things to man, even these things apart from His Word, so that man might begin to search for the answers. I love the way he puts it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17. Notice this here. Acts chapter 17. There, verse 27. He says that he's made all of mankind, verse 26. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. So He does all that so that the search can begin. Now Satan will try and fight against that search, inserting false teaching, inserting error, offering man false ways. So turn back to Romans chapter 1. All of that has been said so that we can come to this. Romans chapter 1. God has shown those things to man, separate and apart from His Word. That is, number one, that there's a Creator. Number two, man's way does not pay. And number three, death comes to all. So that man would search, and what He needs to show them next has to come from His Word, the revealed will of God. So Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith." You see, that starts off that text that we just talked about there. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is in His Word. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has been trying to show man some truths for some time. And that's why, friends, it is the good news. When you think about this world and you see a Creator that is beyond our comprehension, as we see what He has made, and then we look at man and what he's made and his devices, and it's not healthy, it's not good, and we see death, and there's nothing I can do about that either. The gospel then is good news to those that are searching for the answers that can only be found in the Word of God. And so when we think about our gospel meeting and the Bible studies we've had, the studies that will help the lost, studies that will build up the saved, we understand that God's been trying to show something to us as well. Hasn't He? Think about the lessons that you've heard this past week. What has He been trying to show to you? What are some of the lessons that you needed to take to mature and to grow? because these things come from God's revealed word. And he's been leading you and all mankind to these particular points where they can develop and grow and become closer to their God. I think about those lessons, lay aside every weight, where Brett talked about the desire for wealth or worldly success or worldly friends. Were some of those lessons applicable to your life? I think about the lesson from suicide to salvation and how Satan seeks to get us to be in fellowship with error that we might supposedly bring more to God. And again, that's just exchanging the truth for a lie. It doesn't work that way. Think about the lesson on Monday, baptizing to Moses, which is essentially a lesson about allowing your liberties to become your Lord. I mean, that was such application. I told Brother Brett afterwards, I said, you know, that made me think about TV watching, for example. It's a liberty to watch television. Now, there may be certain shows that that would be up for debate. But were there any that missed Friday night's assembly because of a Kentucky game on TV? I don't know. But do you see how then you allow your liberty to become your Lord? See, these are great truths that God is trying to tell us. And through His Word, He was able to help us. Maybe you can think of more of the other lessons, maybe about worry and how that's something that God says we can control. We don't have to be a victim of it. About Jesus, the captain of our salvation, a pioneer of our faith, and that He's blazed the way and that we can follow after Him. All these lessons had great application. What has God been trying to show to us this past gospel meeting? Think about those applications. Think about those lessons. It's God through His Word trying to say, listen now, I'm showing this to you. I'm trying to refine you. I'm trying to appeal to you. Now what will you and I do with what God has shown to us? See, isn't it beautiful to think about how God has been trying to lead mankind to the very point that we are at right now, today? That we have a blessing. We never should think anything less than that. To be able to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and to grow closer to Him with each passing day. And I pray and hope that the meeting has helped you to do that. That we would be individuals that support the gospel and not try to suppress it. Before we end, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. See, Paul started the book of Romans that way, right? So as he gets deeper into the book of Romans, here's what he says next in Romans 10. There in verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So those things that God has shown to man, separate and apart from His Word, have limitations. But they're designed to lead man to search for the revealed answer. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, dear friends, let us take heart in what has taken place this past week. And let us continue to do our good on an individual basis, preaching and teaching that gospel to those that may be asking those questions. Because one thing is for sure, God has shown it to them that they should be asking those questions. Now, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ, we appeal to you with the gospel of Jesus because it has the power to save you. Jesus said to those early disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you do that, you will be a saved individual. If you are one that is of the saved, but you have fallen away and therefore lost your salvation, He again appeals to you through His Word to come back to Him and serve Him again. And you can when you repent. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.
spring prize,
your broken life. So